Well, good morning.
Morning,
Forge family. How many morning people do we have here?
Yeah.
Five, six, seven? Well, I'm a morning person, and I'm glad you're here, and I know it's not that early in the morning, but blessed to be here, be able to speak about joy, fullness of joy, the joy of the Lord, His full joy. Speaking of the morning, Psalm 90 says, it's a prayer to the Lord, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. So that's a prayer, and it's as if God answers that prayer, Psalm 91. The Lord speaking says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So satisfy, satisfaction in the Lord. I think maybe a couple of the other men have mentioned that's a good definition of joy, being satisfied in the Lord. Seeing his work and then rejoicing in that. Satisfy in the morning, Lord, with your love and how that works out. As we see the work that he does to save and to preserve and to sanctify his people, then our response is joy. So this morning we'll be looking at the one who was full of joy, fullness of joy, the Lord Jesus himself. And we want to see Jesus because he is the Word of God. He's the work of God. He's the glory of God. He's everything. He's all in all. But thinking of him as the Word of God, the work of God, and the glory of God, and not just seeing him from afar or even appreciating him, but really taking part with him, working with him. And as we do that, as we see him, as we take part with him, participate with him, then we will know his joy. We will know full joy. That's his promise to us, as astounding as that is. So our topic is the fullness of joy, full joy, and we will be primarily in John chapter 16, if you'd like to turn there. John 16. And while you're turning, give my thanks to the Forge family and to the so many people that have worked. If you just come to the conference, if you just see these meetings, you see a few people working in the soundboard, setting up chairs, piano, but so much more goes on throughout the year with the preparation for it, with just getting this facility ready, the meals we've enjoyed, the meals we will enjoy, and it's just a huge effort. I'm so grateful to have the opportunity to speak and to... But it's all because of what these others have done. So thank you, Forge, and all that have been, the Moody family, the Nielsen family, primarily so many others that are helping. So John chapter 16, we'll look at verse 22 through 28. John 16, starting in verse 22. Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he begins, "So also you have sorrow now." So to set the context, this now is Jesus has been speaking with his disciples. They've had the Passover meal, and he's preparing them for this transition. There's a now that is ending, and there's a future that's coming. It's very much uncertainty to the disciples. So he's been preparing them for this, and this is basically John chapter 13 through chapter 17. And so near the end of this, in chapter 16, he begins to speak to them more clearly about this transition and what's really going on. He says, "So you also have sorrow now, at this moment, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So Jesus is saying, now, at this moment, there is sorrow, but in that day, the coming day, there is joy. And in that day, you will see me again, and you will ask the Father, and the Father will answer you directly. You will receive from the Father, and you will experience the love of the Father himself. And this really has not been available to them until now, until what's coming. This complete, full joy, this utter satisfaction, this constant, steadfast fullness of joy, Jesus is saying, this is what's coming, your opportunity for that. And Jesus is excited to grant them access to his Father. They will see and know the one whom Jesus sees and knows, the Father. And so he's so excited. If you read this, you see how this builds to show them the Father, to usher them into the Father's presence. And not just access, like they'll come and go, or they'll be able to ask from a distance, receive a distant reply, but they'll abide with the Father, with the Eternal One. And so, abiding, staying. So what will that be like? What will that be like to them? What will it be like to see the Father? Well, earlier in this discourse, dialogue, John chapter 14, verse 8, one of the disciples, Philip, asked the Lord Jesus, and he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough. It is enough. And it is enough to see the Father. It is satisfaction. It is full joy. So seeing the Father, abiding in him, and what is it like, this enough, this full joy? So the key here, I think, and what we'll focus on in our time remaining is this part where Jesus says, in my name, you've asked nothing in my name, you will ask in my name in that day, in his name. So Jesus, when we think of being in Jesus, in his name, Jesus in him, Christ in us, we think the word is union, being united with Christ. And it's more than just being in union. There's really, it's really everything we are as Christians. It's everything God has wanted to do in reconciling himself, is to bring us together with his Son, to put us in the Son, to put the Son in us. But we're going to look at three aspects today, this morning. Union, we're going to look at the gospel, and we're going to look at this idea of enough. What is the presence of the Father, this access? So regarding union, earlier Jesus has spoken much in chapter 14, chapter 15 about abiding in him. And so we will be abiding in the Father. We abide, the Father abides in us, we abide in him. Jesus abides in the Father, this idea of union. And we'll explore these in more detail in a moment. So Jesus, the joy of Jesus is his Father, is his abiding in his Father. It's the Father working and manifesting through the Son. The Father glorifying himself through the Son. This is the union the Father and the Son have, this abiding. And likewise, our joy is in Jesus. Our joy is in abiding in him. And not just, again, like a contact or staying stagnant or static, but working in him, working with him, manifesting the Son through that abiding. And also, Father, Son, and Spirit all dwell in union, communion, all in fellowship. And as we'll see, we are abiding in them, and they are abiding in us. So that's the idea of union. And then when we talk about the idea of gospel, that's really the work. What did Jesus come to do? He came to do a good work. So what is the work that he's doing? What are the works of the Father? And so Jesus came to die on a cross and be raised again to new life. That is his primary work. And we will see that is our primary work as well, a cross, a resurrection, as our earthly life is to manifest the life of the Son. So that's the idea of gospel, or the works. And then finally, this whole idea of enough, enjoying the Father, seeing the fullness of joy. And in that we glory, we find full joy in his presence as we're filled with the Spirit in the presence of the Father and the Son. It's our joy made full. As we abide in Him, His Word abides in us. It's the emotion that Scott Brown, Mr. Brown, spoke about last night. What is this emotion? As far as emotions can be a dangerous thing, but we're not to just live our life, abide in Christ, do the work of Christ, and it not to have give us this strong reaction, emotion, and that is joy. That's when joy is made full. So that's what we'll look at. So let's pray for a moment as we look more deeply into the Word. Father, Lord, pour out Your Spirit upon us as we look into Your Word, as we consider it together. Lord, that we might not only learn, but worship, that we might see, not from a distance, but know Your embrace, Lord, in spirit and in truth. Lord, Your Word is full of wonders. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Your Word, we pray. In Christ's name, in Christ, we are, and we're so bold to pray it. Amen. Amen. So union. The idea of union. This phrase Jesus uses, in His name, you will call out in My name, you'll ask in My name. It's more than a phrase. I mean, I don't know if I can pray without ending in Jesus' name. It just seems automatic. It just comes out in Jesus' name. And it does spring from this, Jesus saying, if you ask in My name, you will receive. But I think too often it's just a habit. We don't really understand the power of what this means. It's not just a phrase to be added to our prayers. Because in His name means in Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. And as we are in the Word of God, as we are in Christ, that Word indwells us. That Word makes and remakes our flesh in a sense. Remakes who we are within and without. We're in Him, He is in us. And we share Him, we share His name. He gives us His name. And so, so it's Christ being formed in us. The Word of God being formed in us. Christ in us. We are in Him. We are in His name, and He is in us. It's the Word alone moving us and delighting us. And when I say the Word of God, not just mean the ink on the page here, but the spoken Word of God, the way of God, the text that we have certainly, and then the Spirit of God bringing that to life. And so how we are in Christ when we just say, in Jesus' name. It means all of those things and more. So as we approach the Father from this condition, as we ask the Father in this condition, then if Jesus is really dwelling in us, then our only desire, our only will is God's will and God's desire. If we will what Jesus wills, then we have what we ask. We won't ask anything contrary to that as Jesus really abides in us and gives us His name. So as we think of this idea of union with our union with Jesus, Him abiding in us, we abiding in Him, I want us to look at another concept of union, which is the union that the Father and the Son have together. Because I think it gives us insight into what do we mean by union. So this is a wondrous thing to try to even ponder. But Jesus speaks of the union that He has with His Father and the union that they have together and the relationship. Commonly in theology, the doctrine is called the Trinity, and a wonderful doctrine. But Jesus, in this idea of union, as the Father and the Son are in union, so we and Jesus are in union. So let's look at the nature of this of the Father and the Son union. And in order to do this, we really have to come into the sanctuary of God. Remember Psalm 73, one of the men mentioned yesterday, that life just seems so confusing and so different until we come into the sanctuary of God. So we come into the sanctuary, we want to look at the union the Father and the Son have together, the unity that they have, and let that bless us and remake us in ways that humanly we can't even understand or describe. What is the manner of this union the Father and the Son have? So, I'll just look at these several references in John, in the book of John. There's many throughout the Scripture, but just in John, Jesus is speaking about His nature of His union relationship with the Father, he says, John 4:34, my food is to do the will of my Father and to accomplish his work, his food. John 5:19, the Son can do only what he sees the Father doing. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. John 5:30, I do nothing on my own. I hear and judge according to the Father's will. 5:43, I come in my Father's name. John 8:26, I declare to the world what I heard from the Father. So everything you hear from Jesus is directly what he's heard from the Father. This is the manner of their relationship, their unity. John 8:28, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. And in John 10:14, the Good Shepherd, Jesus describing himself, as the Good Shepherd, he says, I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know him. So you see how we're not out on a limb here saying, as the Father and the Son, so us and Jesus. He's saying in John 10, I know my own know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know him. Continuing in John 10, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life to take it up again. So here we see kind of a transition from the union, the manner of the relationship the Father and the Son have, into the work that prompts. The work of Jesus laying down his life and taking it up again, John 10, 17. So, and that the Father loves Jesus in this work, this love that brings a cross, that brings resurrection. Jesus says in verse 18, chapter 10, this charge I received from the Father. John 10, 37, I do the works of the Father, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. And then we get to John 12 through 14, which leads up to our text here. And these themes continue to build. They continue to repeat. And then John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, and this is in that upper room dialogue where they've had the Passover meal, and Jesus has explained to them this transition, that the now until the in that day, and the transition that is about to happen. He says, John 14, verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So what we've seen in John 16, very similar, echoed. He's saying, in my name, abiding in me, if that's our relationship, then if you believe in me, you will do the works that I do. See how the union, our relationship, leads to the work that we will do, just as Jesus' union with his Father led to him laying down and taking up his life again. And then continuing in John 14, verse 19, Jesus says, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Wondrous things, if we can get our mind around these, our spirits, wondrous wonders that Jesus is disclosing here. Verse 22, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said to Jesus, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So the final culmination is this unity. You will see me in that day. The Father, the Son, the disciples, his people will be together. You will see the Father. Seeing the Father will be enough, will be full joy. So So abiding, this idea of union, abiding. Hopefully we've seen here that it's more than just sharing a space. Like you can live with someone in a home and not know much about them. You can say we dwell together, but you're not really having life together. Jesus is talking about a life that is so deep, so connected, that it's just mind-boggling. You just have to go back over and meditate on these scriptures and let the Holy Spirit bring it to you. It's impossible to describe, but we see this deep. The Word of God describes it here, and by the Spirit of God, we can understand this abiding, this union. Elsewhere, Jesus says, like the vine and the branch. One doesn't exist without the other. You don't have a vine without branches. You don't have branches without a vine. It's a mystery. It's that sort of unity. It's working together in an inseparable partnership. And the miraculous, even more miraculous, Jesus is saying he's doing great works. His work is to lay down his life, take up the cross. Greater works the disciples will do in his name. In his name we will do great works. And his work is the cross, is the gospel. That's our second point, the gospel, the cross and the resurrection. That is his work. So in his name, that is our place, that's our disposition, that's our motivation, that's our everything. And then from here we ask the Father, we relate to the Father closely, living with him, in him, through him. And the work of the Lord is accomplished and our joy is full. So that's union, a brief look at that staggering concept. Now, secondly, we'll look at this idea of the cross and the resurrection. The gospel, what is the work? What is the work Jesus does? What is the work that we do in his name, in Jesus' name, Christ in us? How does that work out in us? When he says, you'll do the work I do, what does that look like? He said, we will do this also. Jesus has said, in that day you will see me. So when he says see, again, it's much deeper than just making a visual contact or recognizing something. It is to have this deep experience, this fellowship, this abiding, and that then that becomes his works. And it is glory experienced. And there again, there is no human definition for this. It is the glory of God. There is no way to understand it humanly, even to describe it. But by the Scripture, by the Word, by the power of the Spirit, we have to just let the Word of God explain this to us, let the Spirit make it alive to us, and how we will fulfill it. So the basic principle, I think, here is in John chapter 12, verse 25 through 26. Remember, this is the last week of Jesus' life. He hasn't taken the disciples to the upper room yet, but he's about to. And they're at the feast, and he's describing what's about to happen. And he says in John 12, verse 25, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So this is the basic principle that I think Jesus unfolds in the rest from chapter 12 through chapter 17, these wonders that he is unfolding before them. It's losing your life to find it. So the cross is fellowship with Jesus. The cross is fellowship with Jesus. It does hurt. It is sorrowful. It is a struggle. It is a trial, as some of the other men have spoken. But it is fellowship with Jesus, and it is joy because it's our place that he has for us. We are with him. We're abiding with him, mysteriously participating in his cross. It's losing our life to find it. Losing your life, a cross, to find it, a resurrection. This is our purpose. And it's lifelong. It's not just a phase. Not just you get saved, it's like going to the cross or being baptized, and now you're raised to new life. We'll see this. We're going to explore this in some other epistles. This is our life. It's ongoing. It's not just a phase. The cross experience is lifelong, and the resurrection experience is lifelong, and it's with us even now. It's the power that raised Jesus that Jesus feels, Jesus knows. So are we to say, as Jesus, when he came to this point of the cross, Father, spare me? When we look at the cross, Father, spare us from this cross. What did Jesus say? No, that's my very purpose. That's why I came, is a cross. And if we're abiding in Him, we're participating in Him, our very purpose is the gospel. It's a cross, it's resurrection. It's our purpose as it was Jesus' purpose. And it's our purpose now, not just the resurrection at when we physically die and are raised, or whenever the end of the age comes and the Lord takes us to heaven. It's right now, because think of John chapter 14 when, or chapter 11, I guess, Lazarus. The situation with Lazarus, his sister Martha comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he will rise on the last day. What does Jesus say? I am the resurrection. Right now. I am the resurrection. Yes, on the last day, but now I am the resurrection. This day, every day. And the way the epistles put this, and we'll look at some of these passages here in a moment, is we're always suffering and we're always being comforted. We're always on a cross, and we're always being resurrected. Now, worldly, humanly speaking, that doesn't make much sense. People want to have a life that progresses, that sort of minimizes the pain and maximizes the comfort. And even though life may have its peaks and valleys, you kind of want it to be getting a little easier, a little better as it goes, but not so in the spirit, necessarily. You have to lose your life to find it. So embrace the cross. In losing it, our life, we find our life. And this is throughout all of Scripture. Just a couple of examples before we get into the New Testament in the Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 143 says, trouble and anguish have found me out. A cross, troubling, anguish. But your commandments are my delight. Resurrection. So fullness, satisfaction, though troubles are raging, a cross and resurrection. It's our life in Christ. So this is the mystery the New Testament unfolds. And yes, Jesus suffered, his suffering on the cross is finished. Atonement is made. The wrath of God is set aside for the elect. No question about that. No doubt about that. Yet there is this mystery in the New Testament where we are told many places that we are to fill up Christ's afflictions in ourselves. So Jesus took the Father's wrath. He atoned for sin. This is not our cross. It's not penance. It's not earning anything. It's not punishment. That's not the cross. But as the Scriptures say, we're to die daily. As long as we live in the body, we are to die daily. It's that cross. So Christ in us, we're hidden in Him. We abide in Him. It's a great and rich mystery, losing our life to find it. Losing is finding. And this is joy. And this is joy. John 17, 18, Jesus said, speaking to the Father, this is His prayer to the Father, you sent me into the world. As you sent me into the world, so I send them. Talking about the disciples. As you sent me, so I send them. In this context, it's to be hated by the world. So in the world, you will have tribulation. You'll be hated by the world, a cross. But in me, you'll have peace, resurrection. Other passages to consider as we ask the Spirit to open our eyes and, Lord, unfold before us your word. Romans 8:36. As Paul's explained the gospel, the glories of gospel, predestination, all that's been done, new life in Christ, John 8:36. As it is written, for your sake, for your name, because we're in you, we are being killed all the day. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. For your sake, because we're in Jesus, we're killed. We're losing our life. We continually die that His life might continually manifest. We continually lose our life that His life might be seen, found in us. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So there is the finished work of Christ and we were living the victory, yes. But there's also this ongoing cross and resurrection that we'll see, that we see throughout. One of the key places in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 through 18. For sake of time, I'll just read verse 11. It's the key verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 11. For we who live, believers, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, for His name, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So we're being given over to death, that the life might be manifested in our flesh, our mortal, broken, physical, earthly bodies. That's the mystery. Colossians 1, Paul puts it this way. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So the struggle, the toil, the affliction, I do this, but I do it by His power. I do it in the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. So we struggle and we're resurrected. We are on the cross, yet we're raised anew. This is the mystery that the apostle is unfolding for us, the Word of God. In this case, there's a benefit of making the Word fully known to the church. But sometimes what we do is on display toward others. It's a work toward the church. And there's a struggle and there's a victory. There's a struggle, there's a victory. And in that case, there can be a benefit to others. But sometimes, as we'll see, it's not really all that discernible. What is the purpose of this? And how is the energy, the power working powerfully within me? One more in the New Testament, Philippians, where Paul talks about making Christ his own. That's union. Making Christ his own, taking Christ as his own, Christ taking him. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, for the name of Christ, because you're in the name of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. You should also be on a cross for His sake. It's been granted to you that those that are in the name of Christ. And in chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Paul speaks of some of this. He says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ, because I'm in Christ, I'm in His name. Whatever gain I had, whatever life I had, I lost it, right? I lost my life so I could find it in Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Here's the key verse, 10, chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. If you're mature, you must think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So Christ has made me his own. I press on to make it my own, to make the Christ, the life of Christ, the work of Christ, the gospel, my own, not to earn it, but to live it out, to fulfill it, to fulfill this being in his name. And what does this look like? Jesus has given me his name. He's made me his own. He's given me his work. Greater works than him shall we do as we trust in him. And Paul is saying, this Philippians, this is well into his career as a missionary, as an apostle, and as a church leader and builder. But it's really consistent with the first day of his calling. When he's called, then he is told, Jesus says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name, for my sake. And so Paul, this has been consistent. It's been his testimony. Even in later in his maturity, he's saying, I press on. I share in Christ, like him in his death, like him in his resurrection. The cross, the resurrection. This is the work of those that abide in Christ. This is the sharing that we have with Christ. It's consistent. And then Philippians 4, we see joy. Paul, in all of this, Philippians 4, for rejoice always. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Bottom line, the Lord is at hand. You're in Christ, he's in you. Rejoice. Cross, resurrection, wherever you're at, rejoice. Because you do have joy at all times. Joy at all times. Full joy. Crucified with Christ, raised with Christ, in Christ. And he is at hand because the Lord is at hand. In the presence of the Lord who is at hand, there's fullness of joy. So rejoice always. That's the joy. So that is the work as we abide in Christ and we are united with him in union. The work is the cross, the resurrection. And as we do this, we experience power. We experience joy. Christ was raised, and in him we are raised continually as we are dying always, as we are dying continually. And this is how we proclaim his death. This is how we proclaim his death. At the Lord's table, many times we will, as the words of the Scripture tell us to do, it's when you, in this way, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, when we come to the Lord's table. But it's more than just saying it. It's even more than a sacrament, as beautiful and as wonderful as it is. It's our life. Our life is his death, that his life might be manifested. And it's a proclamation. What we remember at the Lord's table, what we live out now. So the work that he did, we also do. It's not atoning. It's not penance. It's not suffering a little so God will give you what you want. It's none of that. It's completely out of that category, but it's abiding. And it's the great mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's glorious because it's Christ in us. So that's the second thing. We talked about union. We talked about the gospel, the cross, and resurrection. And so now this idea of enough, of joy, of full joy. What is the fullness of joy as we bring this together? Well, it's satisfaction, being satisfied, resting, as our brother Chuck mentioned, to rest, to cease striving. Even though there's much struggle, there's much going on, still it's from a position of rest, it's from a position of trust, it's from a position of fullness of joy because the Lord is at hand. We see the Lord, we see the Father, and that is enough. You know, Jesus himself was not always successful. If you look at his ministries, many what you might call a failure by earthly standards, by temporal, time-bound standards. There were many that did not believe him. There were many that rejected him. Brother Swanson talked about how Jesus, a few times, they're ready to just kill him in the moment. So there are many times that he himself, even in his works, did not, we would not call that success. Right? There are many who followed lies, the Pharisees, few of those converted, most of them followed lies. But all that are the elect, all that are the Father's own, did believe. But Jesus, there's never any disappointment, right? Brother Scott Brown last night, I mean, he's full of joy. He's the most joyful man, son of man, incarnated Word of God that ever walked the earth. Why? Even though he's rejected, even though there's failure, even though he's betrayed, because he sees the Father. He's with the Father, right? He said, I'm doing everything. Whatever I'm doing because I see the Father, and I'm doing what I see from the Father. I'm saying what I hear from the Father. I'm doing what the Father's given me to do. He's at peace. There's full joy, even though a lot of it is just falling flat, and it's not, and he's being rejected and being denied, right? So it's not about success, in a sense. It's seeing the Father. This is Jesus. This is his joy. Many times Jesus is troubled, right? He's troubled. He's even disgusted sometimes with the disciples. How long will I put up with you, O little faith? But he never loses his joy. He never loses sight of the Father. He's always, those reactions, those even disgust, that's all things that are coming from the Father. So he's always joyful. It's always enough. The Father is the Son's only treasure. The Father is the Son's only desire. And even saving us, he loves us, but that's the Father's desire. It's the work that the Father gave Jesus to do. He's pleasing the Father. He's doing the Father's will. He's seeing the Father. So there's always joy, right? Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy set before him to please his Father, to be in the Father, to receive from the Father, to do the work of the Father. That is enough. That is his joy. And this needs to be our mind, our vision, right? We see the Lord, and it is enough. And let that word dwell in us richly. Let that indwelling word enflesh itself in us as we conform to the word. As Jesus was, of course, the exact representation of God, of the word of God made flesh, still the principle holds for us as we will see the Father and let the word of God manifest in us. We will have the mind of Christ, we will have the joy of Christ. So Jesus said in this, back to where we started in John chapter 16, he said, ask and you will receive. Ask and you will receive. Now one thing about joy, I think maybe Mr. Moody mentioned this at the opening, is you can't seek joy directly. It's a byproduct, right? Like we've seen here, as we saw last night, it's an emotion, it's a response to the satisfaction, this feeling is of this understanding of who you are and what's being done, and then the joy comes. You can't seek it directly. So we don't go to the Father and say, Father, give me joy directly. But we, Lord, what is your will? Let us do your will, and joy and gladness will follow. So ask to hear the Son, ask to see the Son, ask to walk in the way of the Son, with the Son, in the Son, this deep sharing and abiding, to know his cross, to know his resurrection. And then we have the peace, the joy, the gladness that we can know that all is done in his name. And so we don't ask for the cross to be removed. Father, spare me from this hour. No. But we ask for the cross to be applied. Lord, give me Christ. Give me his work. Not Lord, exalt me, but Lord, subdue me. Lord, uphold me. Lord, increase my faith. Increase my trust in you. Lord, overtake me. So as we live this sort of life and this mindset to see, to live according to the will of God, to ask, to receive, what does it look like? What does it practically look like? I've said it's mysterious, it's hard to describe. If you have to go anywhere in the scripture and say, well, what does this really look like? I think it's the Psalms. If you go to the Psalms and Psalm 16, Psalm 27, Psalm 33, several psalms have been mentioned this week by some of the other men. It's what you're seeing there is you're seeing the shout for joy, right? As Kevin Swanson said, you're seeing the song from the heart, someone who sees the Father, who's doing the work, the will. And so you see this heart, you see all these emotions. If I would recommend, like I started in Psalm 90 and 91 that I read, that section, Psalm 90 through Psalm 100, if you will meditate on that, and read that daily and ask the Lord, show me the Father. Show me your cross. Show me your resurrection. I pray that he would open our eyes, because the psalmist has the Father. He has Christ. He has the Spirit. He doesn't just have rules. He doesn't have the gifts of the Father. He doesn't even just have the will of God, but he has everything. He has this salvation. He has this satisfaction, this fullness. Just a couple of ideas here as we conclude. Psalm 64, verse 4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Union brought near. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Enough. By awesome deeds, you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. Gospel, cross. Or Psalm 119, verses 132 and 135. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Teach me the word of God. Teach me the mind of God. So the turn of God is his joy, right? His face shining upon us. And that should be everything to the child of God. That's everything, and it's enough. So all of our actions, our reactions flow from this. So seeing the Father, this fullness of joy is, and Mr. Swanson mentioned this, is joy is being the motor of the Christian life, where love is the oil of the Christian life. Some of you weren't here Thursday night that he spoke of that. And I think that's what we're seeing here. Just to have the joy of the Father, the fullness of joy, it's not just like, well, I've got this satisfaction, this well-being, this resting, this it is well with my soul, and I'm just sort of sitting here. It is that, but it's so much more. It is a motor that drives. It's because joy will bear fruit, much fruit, to the glory of God. Because here, in the presence of God, we're assured, secure, our love for God will prevail over love for self, love for the world, love for sin. If we have that deep joy, and we know, some of the other men spoke of this, how much God hates sin, and we're seeing the Father, won't that give us power over sin? So it's a motivator. Psalm 51, Brother Gobart spoke on that. David, his heart is just broken because he had this fullness. He had it, and he lost it. He had the joy of the Lord, and he's just aching. He's just dying inside because he's lost that. So it's the Spirit-driven urgency to recover the joy that we have forfeited that drives us to repentance, right, Brother Gobart? I mean, that's... And so the joy drives us to repentance. When it should keep us holy, but when we fail, it should just well up in us. We've got to get it back at any cost. It's a motor. And it's a motivation to witness, right? If we have this in our life, we have this joy, we see the Father, how can we stay quiet? How can we let others suffer and not intervene? We're motivated to witness. This is the overflow of the fullness of God. So in conclusion, Christ said, in that day you will see me. And in that day you'll be joined to him, joying in his person and in his work. In his person, meaning of his spirit, of his life, of his breath, all these things that words fail to describe. And you'll be joined in his work, meaning the gospel, bearing a cross, attaining to the resurrection. Again, a great mystery that we've just grappled with using the scripture. And so his life in us, his spirit in us, will necessarily work, just like the water works up through the roots of a vine to produce fruit. It should be a resting again, Brother Chuck. It should be not so much of a striving, but something that the Father is generating in us, and it's joy, and there's fullness, and there's work, and there's abiding. By the Spirit of God, we will know what fits the desires and works of the Father, and we will ask accordingly. We will ask for what's fitting. We will ask for what the Father wants, and it will be realized. It will be accomplished. The Father stands ready to give an answer to such a request, a perfect answer that fits the Lord of all. It's the much fruit that the Father is blessed to bear through his people, through his children. And that we would have such a place within the Father and the Son's embrace, this indwelling that Jesus spoke about, and a real role in seeing this manifested, this glory shown to the world, that is stunning. And our response is joy. Our only response to that is joy. Being so in Christ, his joy is ours, his joy is the Father. So seeing the Father, holding fast to him, like the psalm we started with, being shown his glory, this is full joy, and this is satisfaction, as our being, our place, is union in Christ, with Christ. Our doing, our acting, is the gospel, the cross, the resurrection. And then this emotion, this response that we've been having the beauty of painting this portrait this weekend, this joy is the response, this blessing. It's so hard to define, but let's call it joy. I think that's the word. It's joy, satisfaction. It's rest. It's contentment. It's fullness of joy, the joy of the Lord. Let's pray in His name as we close. Father, we can call You Father because we are in Jesus. And You love us. You Yourself love us. It's enough. It's enough. The word enough is not enough of a word. It's more than enough. It's everything. To be with You, to ask, to receive, to live, to die, to do all that we do in Your presence, in Your sanctuary, Lord, where everything makes sense because it's all Christ and it's all Spirit and it's all the Word of God. It's all the will of God. Lord, this is our place in Your presence, fullness of joy. Even now, in this day, Lord, You have given us that through Christ, the resurrection, the joy of the Lord. Lord, how blessed we are. And we pray in Jesus' name because we're in His name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen.